You're listening to an encore presentation of Bible Answers Live with author, pastor, and evangelist Doug Batchelor. The phone number to join the program and ask your questions is not available this evening. However, if you want to order any materials offered during tonight's program, you may call our resource number anytime at 800-835-6747. Bible Answers Live will return live next week. Now, stay tuned for a blessing and an hour of Bible questions and answers on Bible Answers Live.
Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Stingrays, sometimes called pancake sharks, are a unique fish that looks like a flat flying wing and can be found in the temperate coastal waters around the world. It's hypnotic to watch stingrays swim as they undulate their bodies like a wave or gently flap their sides like wings. They actually spend the majority of their time stationary, partly buried in the sand, with only their eyes peering out. There are more than 65 different kinds of stingrays in the world, and their coloration commonly mimics the seafloor to help camouflage them from their hungry relatives, the sharks. Depending on their habitat, rays can live up to 25 years. Like sharks, the stingray is outfitted with electrical sensors called ampullae, located around its mouth. These perceptive organs pick up the electrical impulses of potential prey that might include any small sea creatures or mollusks. The largest stingray is a rare freshwater version found in the Mekong River that can grow to more than 20 feet in length and weigh over 1,000 pounds. This is only surpassed by the stingray's deepwater cousin, the manta ray. One of these gentle giants was found 25 feet across with a weight of about 2 tons. Stingrays normally are gentle creatures, but they're named for the menacing barb or stinger located at the base of its whip-like tail. The largest spikes can grow 15 inches long, but most are about half that length. With the tip as sharp as a spear and serrated edges, the barb can easily pass through skin and even penetrate bone. When frightened, larger stingrays have been known to drive their spines through the hull of a wooden boat. The barb is covered with a sheath of toxin that is injected into the wound that can be deadly to humans. In 2006, Steve Irwin, the crocodile hunter, died in a freak occurrence after his heart was pierced by a frightened stingray. Strangely, he had spent his life protecting these animals. Did you know the Bible tells us about someone else who had their heart pierced? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. If you're searching for straightforward, dependable answers to difficult Bible questions, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we explore the Word of God to find honest, practical, and sometimes even surprising answers to all of your Bible-related questions. This episode is an encore presentation. If you have a Bible-related question, please call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor, for another exciting edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome, listening friends, to a fresh installment of Bible Answers Live. And we're very thankful that you have decided to join us, either by design or providence. If you're tuning in for the first time, this is a live, international, interactive Bible study. And for the next 54 minutes, we're going to be taking phone calls from people all over North America and perhaps even other parts of the world, just asking Bible questions. I think this is the best possible use of the technology of radio, that you might search the Word of God. If you have a Bible question, now would be a good time to pick up your telephone and call the station. The number to get your question on the air tonight is 800-GOD-SAYS. Have a few lines open. So pick up the phone with your Bible question, 800-463-7297. And you'll want to keep a pencil handy because we'll also be giving away another phone number that tells about our free resources and some of the websites that we've got out there that will help enhance your Bible study experience. My name is Doug Batchelor, and Pastor Jean Ross is out of state tonight. But as always, we're going to begin our program with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're very thankful for this opportunity and privilege once again to just gather together with our friends that are listening and to seek to better understand your will as revealed in your word. So, Lord, take charge of every aspect of this program tonight. We pray that it will glorify your name and make the truth crystal clear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, in the opening amazing fact, I was talking a little bit about stingrays, and they're generally gentle creatures. I was just scuba diving with stingrays in Central America a few weeks back, probably a couple months ago, actually, and never been frightened by them. It's very rare when one will use their stinger, but I think most people know when Steve Irwin, the famed crocodile hunter, died in that strange accident where he swam over a stingray that was frightened, and the barb just managed to pierce his heart and brought about just about instant death. It makes me think how sad that was, because he really dedicated his life to protecting and preserving animals. And then I think in the Bible of the story that tells us of someone else who had their heart pierced with a spear. Someone who came to save the human race was then received by having his hands and his feet and ultimately his heart pierced. You can read about this in John chapter 19, verse 34. It says, to prove that Jesus was indeed dead, Pilate had sent the soldiers to test. And it says, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out a flow of blood and water. And that generally indicates that someone has died of a ruptured or broken heart when the blood and the water separate, the serum and the blood separate. Jesus died from a broken heart, and when his side was pierced and his heart was pierced, out came those two distinct flows of blood and water, meaning we must be washed in the blood. That's the cleansing from sin. And the washing in the water represents a sanctification that's experienced through the rite of baptism. Tonight, there might be some listening that want to know, what does it mean to accept Jesus? And what did he really give when he offered his life? When God so loved the world that he sent his son? We have a book that I think will really inspire you in your faith regarding the Word of God and Jesus' sacrifice. It's a book called The High Cost of the Cross. And we will send that to you tonight simply for asking. All you need to do is pick up your phone and call the resource number. That's a separate number from the one that brings you here to the studio. It's 800-835-6747. For calls for tonight's broadcast, that number is 800-GOD-SAYS or 800-463-7297. And if you want to call for the free resource, once again, The High Cost of the Cross by Pastor Joe Cruz, a classic, will encourage and inspire you. Call 800-835-6747. We will send that to you for free. Also, if you want to find out more about the other Amazing Facts resources that are available, it's easy to find our website. If you just Google Amazing Facts, we're the first name that comes up. Or amazingfacts.com, amazingfacts.org. And you'll see that we've got a kaleidoscope of Bible study materials that are there to enhance your experience. We're going to go to the phones now without further delay, and beginning by talking with Mark, who's calling from Knoxville, Tennessee, listening on WITA. Welcome, Mark. You're on the air.
Yeah, my question is a little bit involved, but I'm wondering why the Bible supports a practice. It's called corporal punishment or spanking. And when it can cause, like, hematoma, damage to the sciatic nerves, and maybe even S&M tendencies later. Why would the Bible support, and it talks about using the rod on the fool's back and then using the rod on children.
All right, and that's you'll find that in Proverbs 22:15, where Solomon says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, when you think about the rod, and they didn't beat the children like they might try and beat off an attacking bear. They would be spanked, but no, I don't believe they were leaving marks on them. And if, you know, when you talk about spanking and the medical reactions that you just described, I think there's all kinds of different variations of how a parent might apply what they call corporal punishment. Mark, do you have children?
No, I don't, and I've been reading about S&M, how childhood spankings can cause a person to develop a spanking fetish when they've grown up.
Well, I think that's a pretty that would be a pretty rare. I've had six children and grandchildren. My dad spanked me, probably didn't spank me enough. But, you know, if it's done in love and if it's done without, you know, injuring the child, I mean, obviously you don't ever want to do it in anger. Christian parents should always wait until they're calm. Children ought to understand what the consequences are. If parents are spanking their children because they're angry at them, then it can turn to brutality. But if it's done in love and if it's not, you know, done in a brutal way, time has proven that sometimes corporal punishment is the best and most appropriate way, and I think that the Lord has prepared a spot to receive it.
Sir?
Yeah?
I've also read that the buttocks are an erogenous zone, and when you strike it, it can cause sexual arousal, and I'm kind of wondering how could the Bible support that?
Well, you know, there are probably exceptions. You've got, some nice pit bulls, and you've got all kinds of exceptions in nature out there. And I can't explain why somebody would find that arousing. You know, there's a book I'd recommend you take a look at, Mark. It's a classic that has proven the test of time, and it's called Dare to Discipline by Dr. James Dobson. And in these cultures where they neglect to correct their children, and sometimes, they get to an age where you don't do that anymore. But when they're young and they're sticking their, screwdriver in an electrical socket, or when they are riding their tricycle out into the traffic, and you say no and they're not listening to your words, you need to resort sometimes to something more severe. It's better to put a little bit of pink on their rear end than to pick them up at the hospital or the morgue. And you can just take my word for that. Anyway, hope that helps a little bit, Mark. And I can tell you that the Bible, when followed the way it's intended, is a safe book for child rearing. It has been well proven. Going to talk next to Pam, who's calling from Tulare, California, listening on KARM. Welcome, Pam. You're on the air.
Good evening.
Evening.
I am studying Leviticus, and I am a little confused. I understand about the sin offering being the holy offering, or the most holy offering. But can you explain to me, I don't understand, we've got the peace offering, the whole burnt offering, the wave offering, and then there's the offering where you can cook the grains. I really don't understand that.
Well, you know, first of all, I won't pretend to understand it all. But what I have seen as I've read through Leviticus many, many times, the sacrificial system and the various offerings, they did not all exist before Leviticus, before Moses, I should say. Abraham and the patriarchs, they had the sin offerings. But they had offerings as a nation. There were offerings that were given to show their gratitude to God for blessing the crop, for sending the rain, for the giving them an abundance of children. They would offer. They had an offering for when you had a healthy child. They would bring an offering for that. They had one for boy
first,
and one for girl.
The firstborn.
Yeah, exactly. The firstborn. The firstborn of every creature, whether it was from your cattle or your family, there was an offering for that. Now, that all typified when God gave his only begotten son. So each of these offerings had little windows to tell us something about the plan of salvation. And when you go through the ministry of Christ, especially in the Gospel of John, I'm not an expert on this, but I've seen some others do it. They take a look at the different Levitical offerings, and then they look at what Jesus did. Like where Jesus says, I am the bread of life, they connect that with the grain offering. Jesus said, I am the living water, they connect that with one of the other feasts. And each of the statements of Christ in John correlates with one of these unique offerings. And so these offerings, it's like it says in Colossians chapter 2, they are shadows that were to help us recognize Jesus when he came in his ministry. Now, obviously, we still have offerings of thank offerings. I mean, that's what Thanksgiving is. And we have offerings for just our tithe. But all the offerings revolved around the sanctuary pretty much came to an end, those exclusive offerings, during the time of, or after the time of Christ. But I think the principles are still good. You know, if you have a big harvest, you would want to set some aside for the poor and share it.
Sure. Well, what is the whole burnt offering? Do you know what that one is?
Well, the whole burnt offering, of course, the animal offerings were for sin. And the whole burnt offering would be, like Passover, was a whole burnt offering. They would bake the entire lamb, basically, and then they'd eat it. The whole burnt offering was an entire sacrifice. Sometimes they would divide the sacrifices and burn the fat. You know, I'd like to send you a book that would help a little bit with this. And it does cover some of this, Pam. It's called Feast Days and Sabbaths. And it talks about the Jewish feast days and what the purpose of them was. And you read through that. We'll send it to you for free. Call the number 800-835-6747. We'll be happy to send that to you. And it's a deep subject, and I wish I had more time for it. And I wish I had more experience in Leviticus in explaining it. But I've seen some beautiful illustrations. Just can't put my fingers on all of them right now. Next, going to talk to Jeffrey. He's calling from Alberta, Canada, and listening on the internet. Welcome, Jeffrey. You're on the air.
Hi there. I had a question about scientific concordism in the Bible. My professor has this notion of message incident principle, where basically he says you have to separate the message and the incident or the science in the Bible. And I'm just wondering, to what extent is the Bible a scientific book?
Well, I think it's a very scientific book. And the reason that some scientists say, you know, the teachings in the Bible are so beautiful, but you can't take the science in the Bible literally, because after all, we know there's no such thing as miracles, and we know the world couldn't have been created in 6 days, and this is what they say. Well, I believe there are miracles, just because you don't see something. That's why a miracle is called a miracle, because it's unusual. It doesn't happen very often.
Yeah, but he said that many times when Jesus was casting out demons, he said that that was actually epilepsy, but they just called it demons for the sake of, you know.
Well, but even today, while I believe that epilepsy can be brought on by a medical condition, who's to say that devils can't be involved in afflicting or agitating that? I mean, a devil can carry a germ to you and give you the common cold. So, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
But yet you can still take medicine for the cold to get better.
What about certain statements in the Bible? Like you said that Jesus said the mustard seed was a small seed. Well, we now know that the orchid is a small seed.
Let's take them one at a time. When Christ said the mustard seed is the smallest of seeds, he was speaking in language that people then could understand. He meant by comparison to, you know, the other seeds that they worked with on a daily basis, the mustard seed was the smallest. It didn't mean it was the smallest seed in the world. He was speaking in general terms for his audience. But what he said was just practical. I mean, if someone's going to start dissecting the Bible like that and saying, no, actually, we found spores that are smaller, and Jesus should have said, there are these microscopic spores, people, but you don't have microscopes yet, but they are the smallest seeds. Wouldn't have made any sense to them, right?
Yeah.
So Christ was talking about what they knew back then.
What about, like, geocentrism? I know Martin Luther said the Bible taught geocentrism, but we now know that through the Galileo affair that the sun is the center of the universe.
Well, I don't know that the Bible taught geocentrism. We still say today when the sun comes up, right?
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean that we don't understand that the earth actually goes around the sun? From our perspective, we all speak, you know, hey, the sun comes up, and when the sun goes down, we still say that today in the 21st century.
Mm-hmm.
So because you'll find references like that in the Bible, doesn't mean that they didn't understand that the earth went around the sun. I don't know any statement in the Bible that says that the sun goes around the earth. There is no statement, I can tell you.
Okay.
So,
Do you have any study guides that might
help
you
with the origin? I do. I've got something. I'm glad you asked that. There's a book that I think is perfect for you, Jeffrey. It's called When Evolution Flunked the Science Test. It goes through and shows that the Bible is a scientific book. It's called When Evolution Flunked the Science Test. We'll send you a free copy if you simply call the toll-free number, 800-835-6747, and we'll send that out to you right away. Next, we're going to talk with, who is next? Let me look here. Tina. calling from Visalia, California on KARM. Welcome, Tina. You're on the air.
Hi, good evening, Dr. Bachelor. I love your program. My question is basically, I surrendered to God when I was 8 years old. I believe in Him. I believe that Jesus is my Savior. I know He takes care of me each and every day. However, as we know, we're all sinners, and I have a sin of smoking that I have tried everything to give up. I just have not been able to. I've, you know, quit for a short period of time and then gone back to it. A lot of it I know has to do with worldly stuff, as anxiety and depression and things like that. But where is it in the Bible that shows how to truly surrender? I know, because that's what I have to do. I have to surrender that to Christ in order for Him to take hold of it and just get rid of it.
Well, there's a book I'd like to send you, and then I'll talk to you about smoking, and it's called The Surrender of Self. It sounds like exactly what you're asking for, The Surrender of Self. And you can call the number we've been giving out, 800-835-6747, and tell them that you're asking for the book, this, Listening to Amazing Facts, Bible Answers Live, and you'd like to get a free copy of the book, The Surrender of Self. But first of all, let me just tell you that I struggled with smoking. I can relate. I quit several times before I quit for good. And by God's grace, now it's been over 30 years since I smoked. Haven't picked one up. But let me tell you, Tina, you've got to quit. And the reason I'm saying that is I've got a dear friend that just had a funeral. And this person struggled with smoking. And they said, well, you know, it's just not that important. And they kind of gave up trying to quit. And a couple years later, it took them. And then I know people who did quit, and they say that when you do quit, for every year that you quit, you're adding years back. Your lungs will start to heal and repair. The human body is amazing, but you got to do it. First of all, you weren't born smoking.
No, at some point, I started when I was 11. I've been smoking for a very long time.
You've got to unlearn. My dad started smoking at like 9. He smoked 50 years and he quit. And he was smoke-free for the last 10 or 15 years of his life. You can do it. My grandfather smoked 50 years. He quit. He lived to 93. You can do it. And don't get discouraged because you get tempted and you get weak. Keep praying. And keep, you know, the Bible says that Jesus cast 7 devils out of Mary Magdalene. And the first time I read that, I thought that meant all at one time he cast out 7 devils. And I read a commentary that says, no, 7 times she fell back into the same old pattern. Matter of fact, there's a scripture in Proverbs that says, a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. Don't get discouraged. Get back up again. Try again. Pray. Ask your friends to pray. There's some, you know, we even have some material at Amazing Facts that can help you get more information on how you can quit. And
okay.
If you call the Amazing Facts office, there's somebody there by the name of Susan. If you call during working hours, she struggled too, and she'll tell you how that you can get the victory. I'm just, you can call Susan at our office if you call the Amazing Facts number Monday through Friday. And also you can check some of the health material that Amazing Facts has at our website. We've got things that will tell you about how to get the victory. But you can do it. Can I pray with you right now, Tina?
Please do.
All right. Father in heaven, I just want to add my prayer to others that are offered. And we'd like to invite those who are listening to join and pray in behalf of Tina. And I know that she's got friends out there like her that are struggling with an addiction, whether it's smoking or something else, and they keep falling back into the same pattern. Help her to have victory. Know that she can be free of it forever. And so just bless her and give her grace. And I pray even right now she'll experience the courage to try again. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You can do it. Yes, you can.
The 835 number, what was the last 4?
835-6747 will take you to the free resource we mentioned, talking about The Surrender of Self by Joe Cruz. We'll send that to you. All right. Thank you very much, Tina. We're going to see if we can get one more call in. Talking next to, is it Tarina on the internet from Torrance, California? Welcome, Tarina. You're on the air.
Good evening.
Evening. And your question, we've only got about 4 minutes before our break.
Okay. I was calling about the Great White Throne Judgment.
Okay.
And lately I've heard two different ministers say that eventually everyone is going to get into the kingdom. And that concerned me when I heard that, and it's not affiliated with your ministry at all. It's two other ministers that I was, you know, I followed them for a while. And I guess they were placing it on the fact that at the time the second resurrection takes place, that the books will be opened. And then the scriptures in Revelation also says that the book of life would also be opened. And they were saying that many people who have been sitting under maybe false ministers or going to churches that aren't teaching the truth, or people that have a believe in maybe a Buddha, or a different type they're under a different type of ministry, that those people aren't actually exposed to the truth of Jesus, and at the second resurrection, they would actually be ministered to at that time, and that would give them an opportunity to...
No. Sorry. It's appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. We do not get saved after death. That's a, you know, there's a few churches that teach that, and
yes.
You think about how dangerous that is. That's like telling someone you can get on the plane after it leaves the airport. No, once it leaves the airport, you're not getting on. And when we die, that hope, the Bible says in Proverbs, Solomon says, actually, it's Ecclesiastes, a living dog is better than a dead lion, because where there's life, there's hope. You've heard that expression?
Yes.
When a person dies, they then take to the grave their record with them. When they are resurrected, that's the Great White Throne Judgment, and they are judged and rewarded according to what's in the book, not according to how they respond when angels or Jesus preaches to them in heaven. This is the life where we make the decision for our eternity, and the devil would love for people to think, I don't have to take it seriously now, because I'll get preached to later.
What about those? I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Well, I was going to also say in Hosea, the book of Hosea, chapter 4, there the prophet says, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I'll also reject thee. So people have a responsibility in this life to find the truth. They can't just go to any old church and say, well, we'll all be saved eventually, even if I'm sitting under a false ministry.
Okay.
We do have a responsibility. Jesus said, seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be opened, ask and you'll receive. We need to make an effort. Jeremiah 29:13, you'll search for me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. There needs to be a real urgency in that search. So, Tarina, yeah, this is a life where we're going to make that decision, and it's so important that people find the truth. By the way, there's a study guide that I'll offer you or anyone else listening. It's called Search for the True Church. If you call Amazing Facts, the resource number, 800-835-6747, ask for the free booklet, Search for the True Church. Helps you use Bible criteria to discern between genuine and some of these counterfeit ministries that are out there. We're going to take a break in just a moment, but before we do, also want to remind our friends about some of the Amazing Facts websites. There's a lot of places that you can go to where you can get a special series of Bible studies, and I'd like to recommend BibleUniverse.com. You just type it in like it sounds, BibleUniverse.com. You'll find a whole series of Bible studies in multiple languages. We'll be back in just a moment.
Please stay with us. Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. Remember to tune in to Pastor Doug's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on which channel the programs will be aired. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check our sales catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through your generosity of prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 1-800-356-9678 or online at amazingfacts.org. We're back for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This is an encore presentation, so if you have a Bible-related question, you can call us next Sunday from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time to receive clear, honest answers directly from God's Word. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's return to God's Word for even more Bible Answers Live with host, author, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, friends. Thanks for standing by. And if you've joined us somewhere along the way, you are listening to Bible Answers Live. It's a live, interactive Bible study. And we're delighted that you've joined us. Going to go back to the phones now and talk with Donna, who's calling from Detroit, Michigan, listening on WMUZ. Welcome, Donna. You're on the air.
Oh, hello. How are you? Praise the Lord.
Very well. How can we help you tonight?
I've got two short questions. One, I was reading in the Bible, when you speak in tongues, I'm trying to get an understanding. Is there someone supposed to be in the room to interpret what you're saying when you speak in tongues?
Now, the gift of tongues, biblically, there are a couple of different views out there in the Christian world. One view is that people will pray in this ecstatic language. The other view is the purpose for the gift of tongues is to preach or teach in another language. And some people receive that gift miraculously, as they did in Pentecost. When Peter and the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit of Pentecost, they began to preach and teach about Jesus in the languages of these visiting Jews from other countries. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 says if someone is preaching or praying in an unknown tongue, meaning a language that those in the room don't know, someone should translate. And I think that's what you're saying. Is, I've been to other countries where I'll preach in English, and I might have up to two translators on the platform with me that are then translating what I say in French and maybe another language. So, there's a book on tongues I'll send you, and it's called the Understanding Tongues. The name of the book is Understanding Tongues. I believe in the gift of tongues. I believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. I believe this gift has been misunderstood, as you probably know. Different churches have some very strange understandings about what tongues means and how to use it. But if you'd like, Donna, we'll send you a free copy of that. But you said you had a second question.
My second question is, where is it in the Bible? I had a preacher tell me it was an apostasy for me to leave one denomination and join another denomination, and I can't find that anywhere in the Bible. Can you help me?
Apostasy comes from a Greek word meaning to stand away from, and there's nothing in the Bible that says that it's an apostasy to leave one denomination and join another denomination. It's an apostasy if you stand away from Christ or the truth. So if you leave if you leave one church, some pastor might say this is apostasy because you're leaving the truth. But if you're coming to a church where the truth is, well, it's not apostasy.
Okay.
So, people might call it that, but there's no scripture in the Bible that accuses someone of apostasy because they're going from one church to another church. And you would also enjoy that study we mentioned earlier called Search for the True Church. So there's two that you might want to ask for when you call 800-835-6747. That one book, Donna, is Understanding Tongues, and the other is called, it's a lesson, What Bible Criteria Do You Use? Searching for the True Church. And we'll be happy to send it to you. Appreciate your call. Gonna go on to line number 9. Talking with Jan, calling from Ceres, California, listening on KADV. Welcome, Jan. You are on the air.
Thank you, Pastor. How are you tonight?
Very well.
Good. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 6, it says, in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. Is that something that's actually going to happen, or is that something that's symbols?
Well, I believe that some prophecies have what you call a dual application.
Uh-huh.
There's a historic application, a literal historic application, and then there might be also a future spiritual application. When the wicked are resurrected at the end of the 1,000 years and they're judged, they probably wish they could commit suicide, but they'll not be able to. Every man is going to be rewarded according to his works. And, you know, even today, some people think, you know, my life's difficult, or maybe I'm in physical pain, and so I'm going to kill myself so I won't feel pain anymore. Well, you know, that's really not a smart thing to do, because if the last act of a person's life is self-murder, which is what suicide is, breaking one of God's commandments, they're probably not going to be saved. And the next conscious thought they have is being resurrected in a lost condition, being judged and punished for their sins. That's not an improvement of circumstances. See what I'm saying?
Right.
But there was even a time in history during the Dark Ages when in Revelation 9 it's talking about some of the trumpets that blew and these plagues that went against the church. And the wave of the Ottoman Empire and the onslaught of Islam, it really plagued Christianity, and there were many that were wishing for death, and it did not come. They were wishing for any kind of relief because they were being decimated by the persecution from Islam that had swept through Europe during this time. And so there's a historic application. I don't have time to go into all of Revelation 9, but then there's also a future example. When the wicked are resurrected, they won't be able to kill themselves before they're judged, will they?
No.
There you have it. Seeking death and can't find it.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, Pastor.
All right. Thank you. Appreciate that, Jan. Talking next to Linda in Knoxville, Tennessee. And Linda's calling on WITA. Welcome, Linda. You're on the air.
Hi.
How are you doing?
I'm doing good.
And your question?
My concern was about cousins or first cousins. Where is it in the Bible that it's okay for first cousins to marry or to date?
Well, let me just give you a quick history on this. In the very beginning, with Adam and Eve, really had the same parents, didn't they? God.
Okay. God made them both.
All right. Well, so what I'm getting at is you could even argue Adam married his sister. Or she came out from his rib, so I don't know what you'd call that. But anyway, then when Adam and Eve had many sons and daughters, you read that in Genesis 5, in the early stages of history when man's bloodline and his genes were perfect and full of vitality and no defects, Cain married his sister. Abel and Seth, they married sisters. When you get down to the time of Abraham married Sarah, who was his half-sister. Jacob married his cousin. Isaac married his cousin.
And all this happened before the law, right?
Exactly. By the time of Moses, it was being discouraged, of course, to marry a sister. It says you'll not look on the nakedness of your sister and
right.
So forth. And that was another way of saying that. And, of course, we know today that there's higher probability of genetic problems when there's incest, you know, if you marry too close to the tree. So it could be perfectly fine for cousins to marry. I think, the laws actually vary.
Your first cousin? Because that's supposed to be blood.
Well, let me share with you that, and I'm saying this now hesitatingly because I'm not an expert, but I believe that the different states, even in the United States, have variations in their laws regarding marrying of kin. Some do not allow the marriage of a first cousin. Others do. The probability of defects.
What does the Bible say?
The Bible doesn't address it. Once you get to Moses where it says you're not to look on the nakedness of your sister, it just lays down a law that you're not to marry a sibling. But you do have examples in the Bible of cousins marrying, and there is no commandment, I can tell you pretty assertively, in the Bible where it says thou shalt not marry thy cousin. Now, I don't recommend it.
I read that in Leviticus where it talks about, you know, all the different people in your family that you're supposed to stay away from and all that.
Right.
But then I noticed it didn't say anything about, you know, your sister's child, you know.
Yeah.
They
pretty well understood genetics back then because, for one thing, they did a lot of
They were shepherds, and they did a lot of cattle breeding. They understood that if they did not mix up their flock a little bit, they had genetic defects. And they understood that also played out in humanity. So it's never very smart to marry too close.
Too close to the tree. It makes sense.
Yeah, exactly. So, you know, it's been done without any problems.
Is it pleasing to God for a man to be a deacon in the church and not be married?
Yeah, you know, I don't believe that there's really an admonition against that. When Paul talks about deacons and elders being the husband of one wife, it was not a requirement that they had a wife. It was required that they not have multiple wives. And so when it says they're to have one wife, it doesn't mean that, you know, if someone's 40 and they've never married but they're a good Christian, you can't say, well, you can't be a deacon because you never found a wife. So I don't believe there's any admonition against that in the Bible, I think it's safe. As long as they meet the other criteria of being good Christians and they don't have multiple wives, that shouldn't be a problem. Hey, appreciate your question. We're going to keep moving here. Talk next with Marcia, who's been waiting patiently on WMUZ. Welcome, Marcia. You're on the air.
Yes. Good evening, Pastor.
Evening.
Dr. Pastor Ross, how you doing?
Very well.
Good, good. Thank you for having me on the show, and I love your show. And the question I want to ask tonight is, one of my tenants wants to know, when is Jesus coming back?
Well, you know, Jesus gives us some signs so we can know when his coming is near, but no man knows the day or the hour. And some of the signs Jesus gives, there's actually many signs, so I can't cover them all. He talks about, of course, there being earthquakes and wars and rumors of war. We've always had that, but when they start coming in closer proximity and they start happening with greater intensity and with greater frequency, I mean, just in the last few years, there have been some earthquakes that have just taken thousands of lives. The tsunami that went through Southeast Asia, 250,000 people, was certainly something people noticed. So you've got natural disasters. I believe that some of the signs also have to do with the culture, morality. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot and Noah, where there was a depravity, the land was filled with violence, there's immorality, rampant homosexuality, clamoring for recognition as a normal lifestyle. I mean, that to me is another sign of the times. He said, as it was in the days of Sodom. So that's another example. And then, of course, for me, in Matthew 24:14, Jesus said, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. Then the end will come. And now, through the miracle of even what's happening right now, the radio frequency, this broadcast is going through the internet all over the world. It's bouncing off satellites from California all across 300 stations in North America. And Amazing Facts is doing television programming that is going around the world by satellite and CD and the internet, printed page. There's probably even a few video tapes still out there, cassette tapes. But so the gospel is going all around the world now. And that's one reason I think Jesus is coming very soon, Marcia. You know, there's a book we can send you, and it's called Anything But Secret. It deals with the imminence of Jesus coming, Anything But Secret. If you ask for that, we'll be happy to send it to you. Also, Amazing Facts has a study guide that talks about rescue from above. Rescue from above actually outlines some of the signs of Jesus coming. And if you you call for that, oh, I said that wrong. It's called The Ultimate Deliverance. That's the one on the second coming, Marcia. The Ultimate Deliverance has some of the signs itemized there and their fulfillment that tell us when Jesus coming is close. Anybody listening, if you'd like this beautiful four-color lesson with pictures and amazing facts talking about signs of Jesus' second coming, call 1-800-835-6747. It's called The Ultimate Deliverance. Ask for that. They'll send it to you. And thank you for your question, Marcia. Going to talk next with Wanda, listening on line 3. Wanda, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live, and you're calling on WMCA, right?
That's me.
And your question.
Hi, how are you first?
Very well tonight. Thank you.
I'm glad to hear that. As you know, the economy is going down, and people are losing jobs all over the place. And so I was listening to a short sermon today, and they said that it can be found in Luke 21:11, and it talks about earthquakes and about various things happening, plagues and famines.
Right.
So Does that have anything to do with what we're experiencing now?
Well, as I said in the former question, you know, these natural disasters and plagues and things are all signs of the times, and there'll be more. You know, they talked a couple of years ago. They admitted that if we have a flu epidemic like they had in 1918, it could take out millions in the world, a pandemic. And they were worried about this bird flu. Those things are probably going to happen before the end. Your question more specifically is about the financial crisis that we've got right now.
Is there somewhere in the Bible that talks about that?
Yes and no. Let me tell you why. I don't think that a financial crisis is what happens just before Jesus returns. I think a financial crisis is something that prepares the way for the end. Because Jesus said, just before he comes back, it will be as it was in the days of Noah. They were planting and building, eating and drinking, marrying. In other words, life was going on and civilization seemed to be booming. He said, as it was in the days of Sodom and Lot. Well, they were, you know, the community was very busy. Everything was going great. And it came upon them as a surprise. So, but what is happening is the loss of our freedoms from this economic disaster. I just was reading the news this morning about how the European banks are saying the governments need to take over the banks.
Right.
And what that does then is it sets the governments of the world up for a very easy mechanism to control who can buy and who can sell, which is what Revelation says they'll use to implement the beast. So this financial disaster is being used by the governments of the world to consolidate power to control the economies of the world in buying and selling.
Okay.
So yes, it is a sign of the end, but economic catastrophe is not what happens just before Jesus comes back.
Okay.
Or I should say just before probation closes. Obviously, when the seven last plagues are falling, there's going to be an economic catastrophe.
Now, is there anything, I mean, this kind of changes, is there anything that you have an article that would help those that are depressed during, you know, times where they're going to lose their jobs, that they know they're going to lose their jobs, or?
Let me think about that. Yeah, you know what, I'd like to encourage you to read the lesson I mentioned a second ago, Rescue from Above. It talks about how God can intervene to save and to help you in miraculous ways. It's actually got a beautiful picture on the cover of people. It looks like the sharks are about to get them, and a helicopter is plucking them out of the water. If you'd like a free copy of that, we'll be happy to send it to you. It talks about the love of God and how he'll take care of you. It sounds like what you're looking for, a little encouragement.
Yes.
Call that number, 800-835-6747, and ask for Rescue from Above. And with that, we're going to talk to Irene, who is listening on KLRF. From College Place, Washington. Irene? Oh, wait a second here. Irene, there you are. You're on the air.
Okay. Good evening, Pastor. How are you?
I'm fine. And your question tonight?
I'm sorry?
What is your question?
Okay. I have, actually, I want to put it in two questions, obviously two good questions, and perhaps you can provide me the book, of the book. Specifically deal with that topic. The short one just yesterday.
You know, Irene, your phone is cutting out, and I'm having problems hearing you.
All right, now better?
Well, are you on a cordless phone?
No, on a cell phone. It's now better.
You know what? I think you're going to have to call back, Irene, because we're only getting every other word, and it's difficult to hear. I apologize. You've been waiting for a while. Try us one more time, and with that, I'm going to go to, I think I almost took Dennis a minute ago. Dennis, this is really me, and you're on the air, calling from College Place, Washington. You there, Dennis?
Yes, hello, I am.
Hi, and your question tonight.
Okay, I just had something that concerned me, and it has to do with the Trinity doctrine that says that Jesus is, or that all three members of the Trinity are co-equal and co-eternal.
Okay.
But the testimony of Jesus in the Gospel of John, he says, my Father is greater than I. I'm just wondering if you could comment on that.
Well, when you think about God, first of all, whenever I venture to answer a question about God, I like to issue a disclaimer that his ways are higher than our ways as the stars are above the earth. So, you know, it's always very dangerous when man says, I'm going to explain God to you. But from what's revealed in the Word, it tells us that God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are all omnipotent, omniscient. God is all-knowing. He's self-existent. But at the same time, you're right. Jesus does demonstrate, he does articulate, that there is a variation of authority between the Father and the Son, and even the Spirit. It appears from the Scriptures that the ultimate authority is with the Father. He's always mentioned first. It doesn't say the Son gave himself. It says the Father gave the Son. And so the one who owns is the one who gives. You see what I'm saying? So it seems like there is a supreme authority with the Father, that Christ recognizes that. You know, it's something like in a marriage, a husband and wife can be of equal intelligence, they can have equal health, they have equal value and respect and laws, but in the Christian family, it identifies that the man should be the patriarchal leader. And so while there's an equality, there's still a difference in authority. You see what I'm saying?
Sure. if I could say something real quick, I think I'm tagging on to what you're saying there about the authority thing. And is that what you think Jesus is saying when he says, my Father is greater than I, in an authoritative sense?
He's recognizing that the Father is the supreme authority.
Okay, thank you so much.
All right, and by the way, I've got a little booklet on that where I address that. It's one I wrote, and it's called The Trinity. Is it biblical? And we'll send you a free copy of that. It's 1-800-835-6747. Call there, Dennis, and ask for The Trinity. Is it biblical? Talking next with Karen, who's calling from Jackson, Tennessee, listening on WDNX. Karen, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Well, thank you, Pastor.
And your question?
My question is about remarriage after divorce, and specifically a text of Exodus 21:7-11.
Okay.
We have a situation in our church now where our church school teacher and head deacon, who are both divorced, are entering into a relationship. The school teacher has freely admitted that her ex-husband has never committed adultery. And from my study of Scripture, that is the only reason for remarriage. But this text is being used.
All right, let me read this. Exodus 21, verse 7. And if a man, we've got a lot of folks driving down the road that don't know what that text says.
Thank you.
And if a man sells his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as men servants do. If she please not her master, who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation, he shall have no power, seeing he has dealt deceitfully with her. Now, of course, first of all, Jesus makes a sweeping statement that really preempts this. Jesus said, Moses told you that if a man is unhappy with his wife, he should write her a bill of divorcement. But I say unto you, because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote you this law. And so right away we understand that these provisions were made because of the hardness of their hearts. Mm-hmm. And so if we're going to be Christians and live under the law of Jesus, Christ said, there is no justifiable cause for divorce and remarriage other than fornication or unfaithfulness. So, you know, that hasn't changed. And so if a person is jumping by Jesus' words to go back to Moses, well, they're missing something. See what I'm saying?
Yes, yes. Seems like that to me, but our pastor is using this text to support their relationship.
Well, I'm not here to undermine a pastor, but
we
actually have a study guide that talks about marriage and these principles, and it's called Keys to a Happy Marriage. We could send that to you, not that you need it, but you might want some of the references that are in there, Karen. I'm going to try and take one more phone call. Oh, Sean has been waiting patiently. We're running short on time. Sean, calling from Chattanooga, Tennessee, and your question.
Yes, I understand there's often, or I guess as I've learned recently, that somehow the immortal soul, I understand that goes around a lot of how now I understand that they're saying it is not true, it's not real, it's a myth, and that people, you know. But the only thing is, how do you explain the scripture that Paul says, though, with, you know, to be absent from the body means you're present with the Lord?
All right, well, let's start with what you asked about the immortal soul.
Yeah.
There is no verse anywhere in the Bible that refers to an immortal soul. Immortal means you can't die. The Bible does say the only one who has immortality is God. In 1 Timothy 6:16, speaking of God, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, who only has immortality. When Jesus comes, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, then this mortal will put on immortality. So when Christ comes and we get our glorified bodies, then we get an immortal body. Right now our bodies die. And then again in Ezekiel chapter 18, it says, the soul that sins will die. So it's not like we have an immortal soul either.
Yeah. Well,
Paul says to be absent from the body, I don't want to cut you off, but I was trying to answer your second question before we run out of time.
Yeah.
When Paul says to be absent from the body, it is absolutely true that when a Christian dies and they are no longer experiencing life in this physical body, their next conscious thought is the resurrection and a new glorified body and being in the presence of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
No time passes for them. It is the next thought that they have is to experience that. And by the way, that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when it says that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and then the dead in Christ will rise. When the Lord descends, then they rise. They're not rising and floating around before the Lord comes. We've got a study guide on that we'll send you, Sean. It's called Are the Dead Really Dead? Call the toll-free number 835-6747 and ask for that free study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? It's got all the verses in there. Anyone out there, if you've got that question, call that toll-free number. And don't forget to make sure and check out the Amazing Facts website. We'd like to hear from you. There's so many of you that listen. If the program's been a blessing to you, just jot us a line and let us know. You can send us a free letter on the internet. Just go to amazingfacts.org, amazingfacts.org, contact us, and we'd love to hear from you. God bless. Until next week, friends.
This has been an on-call presentation of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That number again is 800-835-6747. Have you missed an episode of Bible Answers Live? You can find it on our website at amazingfacts.org. If you've enjoyed this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or on the web at amazingfacts.org. Remember, it is your prayers and financial support that allow us to offer life-changing truths to the world. Again, write to Amazing Facts, P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. Be sure to tell others and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Have you ever wondered how Pastor Doug got to know God's Word? Was he the son of a preacher? Did he go to a Bible college? His story may surprise you. His choice to leave his father's wealth, his search through Eastern religions, and the Bible he found in his cave. Pastor Doug's book, The Richest Caveman, is now available on CD for just $25. Call now and receive a DVD of Pastor Doug's testimony as a bonus. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 264, 1-800-835-6747. Since 1994, Pastor Doug Batchelor has been using a variety of unusual facts to share the gospel. And now many of these popular facts have been printed in a 2-volume book set. So whether you're preparing a sermon or children's story or just enjoying interesting trivia, these books are sure to be a great resource. The Book of Amazing Facts, Volumes 1 and 2, can be yours for just $15. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer number 256. The phone number again is 1-800-835-6747. Have you enjoyed a previous episode of Bible Answers Live? Would you like to hear it again or share it with a friend? Visit the Amazing Facts website, www.amazingfacts.org.
click the tab for the Bible Answers Live program under radio. You can listen online or download to listen later. Tell a friend, www.amazingfacts.org.